Good morning again. It's very nice to be with you. A real privilege to come and preach with you guys and open God's Word. So if you want to turn with me, we've been doing a series at our church in the book of James. And it's been one of those series that has really been kicking us up and down the place because it's so practical and so challenging. And so I thought I'd take a sermon from what we've been doing in that book. So if you want to turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to do a few verses from verse 9 to 11. James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 11. Right, this is God's word, and then we'll pray and ask him to bless his word. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Amen. Let's just pray and ask for God's help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we know that we are but a vapor. We are but a mist. One minute we are here, and the next minute we are gone. And in comparison, you are the eternal God. You are the everlasting God. And we thank you for your word, which will never fade away. And so we pray, Lord, that you, as Paul prayed earlier, would take the distractions from our minds right now and help us to focus on your word. Help us to have ears to listen and hearts that are responsive. And as a result of this word, would you change us going into our week, months, years, and lives ahead. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the Bible is full of truths that are upside down. What I mean is that the Bible often takes everyday normal ways of seeing the world and turns them on their head. So for example, take this from Jesus. He said to his followers, the first will be last and the last will be first. I mean, think about that. That's not what people say. In our world, it's those who achieve. It's those who smash everyone else out the way and make it to the top. They're the ones that win. But Jesus says in his kingdom, it's those that are last. Or think about this. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of heaven has to become like a servant. Again, think about that. That's not how our world thinks. We think, I'm not being made an idiot by serving that person over there who is below me. I'm going to serve one person, and that's myself. And that's it. That's what our world thinks. But Jesus says the greatest person in his kingdom is the one who serves everybody else. Do you see? The kingdom of God is upside down. It's a little bit like Bournemouth being in the Premier League. That doesn't make sense. What's a little club doing in such a big league? And yet, it's happening, isn't it? And that's what we see in this next bit, upside down truth. Look at that in verse 9 again. Let the lowly boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. So what's James going on about here? We'll look at two things this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at the rich poor. And secondly, we're going to look at the poor rich. So the rich poor and then the poor rich. So the rich poor. Again, let the lowly boast in his exaltation. So who are the lowly here? Who are the lowly that James is talking about? Well, James is talking to a church that are in in the main in dire poverty. They are poor money-wise. You see, the book of James is written mainly to people who have moved from Jerusalem due to persecution and have been forced to move outside of that city. So a lot of them are poor. In fact, in a day where you had no welfare or crisis loans or government intervention, these guys in the main are on the breadline. But James says these very poor believers boast in your exaltation. In the NIV it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. So you might be thinking, that's a bit crazy, isn't it? What's that all about? How can these very poor people take pride in their high position? They have nothing in the world's eyes. They have little money, little food, probably shabby clothing, and probably a lot of them are homeless. What have these guys got to boast about? Well, James is saying this. Don't focus on your physical surroundings, but look at what you have spiritually. Don't focus on your physical surroundings, but look at what you have spiritually. That's what they are to boast in. Look past your physical circumstances to what you have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to see the riches that they have in the gospel, not the physical surroundings around them. We think about this promise from 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter is saying that in Christ, we've been given a new hope. The old hopes we used to hold on to didn't last. Hopes in possessions, hopes in relationships, hopes in position, hopes in power, hopes in comfort, hopes in drugs, hopes in alcohol. But now, we have been given a new hope in heaven through the mercy of God. That will last forever. Forever. That can never be taken away from us. That is an amazing promise, isn't it? To dirty, fallen, sinful human beings like you and me. We have a citizenship in heaven. There's that old hymn that sums it all up. It says this, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Our gospel is wondrous, isn't it? And it means the poorest person on the planet, if they have Christ, has more than a millionaire in a mansion who doesn't. What James and Peter are reminding us of this morning is that we in Christ are spiritual millionaires. Spiritual millionaires. We might have come from humble circumstances, some of us, but we have been lifted up in Christ. And James is saying to these dirt poor believers, don't focus on them, whether you have money or don't have money, but focus on the riches you have in Jesus Christ. Now notice, and this is important, I need to always put this little caveat in. James's message is not this, that if you become a Christian, you're going to get lots of money. I hope we know this at this church, I'm sure Paul's taught that. We're not God Channel believers here with Joe Osteen. What James is saying is that if you think about life from the Bible's perspective, then you realize that you are rich already. You're rich spiritually in Christ. And as Christians, what do? We often forget this. We forget about what we have in Jesus. Earlier this year, in Scotland, there was this couple that won the lotto. They won quite a lot of money, several million pounds. And the interesting thing about this couple was that they didn't realize that they had won the money until a friend told them to check the ticket. They were millionaires, but they didn't know it until they had checked the ticket and realized, wow, we've got millions of pounds here. Well, in the same way, we forget, don't we? In the everyday humdrum of life, in the difficulties and circumstances that we go through, that we are also spiritual millionaires this morning. We might be struggling with debt this morning. We might be struggling for money. We might have loans to pay back, mortgages to pay off, whatever. Some of us might feel like they've lost everything to follow Christ. We've lost friends, we've lost family, we've lost status with those around us. But James is saying, don't focus on what you don't have, but do focus on what you do have in Christ. I mean, imagine if that lottery couple just got on with their normal lives after finding out they had all that money. They just stayed in a normal house, kept their old banger of a car, didn't go on holiday, just kept the money in the bank. You'd be thinking they're nuts. We've got this money, you should be spending it. You should be living the high life. And that's what we do as Christians constantly. We live like we haven't been given enough by God. We live like we are in spiritual poverty. And yet as Christians this morning, we have more than anybody else on planet Earth. Psalm 4 says this, there are many who say, who will show us some goods? Lift up your light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In other words, there is more joy to be had in Christ this morning than to be had anywhere else on earth. But the problem is, in our generation, in the UK, is that we have so much that we get discontented with life, don't we? We start running after other things, thinking Christ isn't enough anymore. We chase after the world, thinking the grass is greener over there. And maybe you're in that camp this morning. Maybe you've been dibble-dabbling with the world, chasing after money instead of chasing after Christ, chasing after power or status instead of chasing after Christ, because we feel like we haven't got enough. But all that has happened in our hearts is that we've taken for granted the riches that we already have in Christ. We've taken our eyes off the Savior, the Lord Jesus. There's this cheeky little story in the Old Testament about a guy called Gehazi. And Gehazi was the servant of a famous prophet called Elisha. And one day this rich and powerful guy called Naaman comes along to Elisha for help because he's full of leprosy, a disease that has literally deformed his body. And this guy Naaman has tried everything to get rid of the leprosy, but nothing has worked. And so he reaches out to this prophet because he's heard he's got some power and can do something for him. Anyway, Elisha sends Naaman off to this river to wash in it seven times, the River Jordan. After some doubting, Naaman goes along and his face is completely restored. He's totally healed. And in his ecstasy, in his happiness, he goes back to Elisha, who thinks he's healed him. It's him who's got the power, not God. And says, I'll give you whatever you want. Here's some money, here's some clothes. But Elisha is content with what he has. He doesn't want any money from this guy Naaman because he knows it's the Lord who has done it. But after Elisha had gone and Naaman had trotted off with his horses, his servant, that guy Gehazi that I talked about at the beginning, chased and he pursued after Naaman. And when he got to Naaman, he lied and told him that Elisha actually wants the money. And so Naaman gives it to him. Now think about it. Why does this servant chase this man down after his master had rejected the money? He chased him hard because he was not content with what he had. He didn't trust God. He was wanting more. And so he rides back to Elisha with these goods and he lies to him. But Elisha knows he's at it and Gehazi breaks out in leprosy. You see, he was a servant. He would have been poor.
And yet his heart yearned for more, and so he lied and he cheated.
And in a little way, we can be like Gehazi, can't we?
We can be poor, or we can have the whole world and not be content with what we have.
It's not just a rich thing, this can be a poor thing as well.
And so the challenge from this passage as we look at our lives is that we need to see the undeserved kindness and goodness and love that we have been shown by Christ and put our hopes there.
Put your hopes in Christ this morning, not on your circumstances that are around you today.
We may be poor, some of us, but we need to remember that we are rich in Him. We have been exalted.
So firstly, the rich poor. Secondly, we have the poor rich. And this is probably more applicable to us as a generation in the UK.
Because there were others in the church who weren't poor. There were others actually in the church who were dead rich. And we can see this throughout the letter. James writes in chapter 2 to the richer believers, telling them not to be given preferential treatment over the poor. In chapter 4, he tells the richer believers not to make business the focus of their lives, but to entrust their lives to God. And these richer believers in the church would have been, we use this word minted. Do you use minted down here? They would have been minted. And back in the day, there was no middle class. You were either dirt poor or you were very, very wealthy. So these rich guys would have had fine clothes, nice jewelry. They would have had the Porsche and the Beamer and the driveway. They would have been on MTV Cribs as you walked around and saw the flat screens and all the beautiful things going on. And James says another upside down thing here, doesn't he? He says the rich, rather than boasting in their money, should boast in their humiliation or in their lowly position. What does he mean by that?
Well, a Christian is someone who does not put their confidence in anything else but Jesus Christ. Amen?
As Christians, we don't boast in riches. As Christians, we don't boast in wisdom. We don't boast in the things of the world, but we boast that we are sinners saved by grace. Paul writes in Galatians 6, doesn't he? But far be it from me, but to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We boast in the cross because Paul was proud in the cross, and we should be too. That's our hope. But in order for that to happen, one thing has to happen. We need to be humbled. Because we're proud people, aren't we? We need to be shown that we are broken and that we are wretched and that we are needing saved by the grace of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a drug addict, like Paul was, or whether you've never taken a drug in your life. All have fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you have a hoodie or a shirt, or have trainers or a pair of loafers on, or you preach in a shirt or a t-shirt. We are all sinners needing saved by grace. And so I think the loneliness that he's talking about here means these rich people have seen they can't put their confidence in themselves, and so they put their confidence in Christ, and they've been humble to do that. They've been humble from their proudful position. They've been brought low so they might see their need of Christ. And James writes this specifically, I think, to these richer believers because he knows the deadly effect riches can have on our spiritual lives. I mean, Jesus Christ talked about money nearly more than any other subject. Why? Because he knew the deadly effect it can have on our spiritual lives. He said in the parable of the sower, the riches can choke us spiritually, like weeds choke a plant. They can choke us. He says the rich young ruler, that's harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Well, think about what riches do. If you've got a little bit of money on you, then it gives us confidence, doesn't it? It can make us self-reliant. It can make us proud and arrogant. It can make us think we're secure in this life. I don't need God. And so we forget about eternity. We forget about the life to come. I mean, we live in one of the most privileged countries money-wise, don't we? But in the West, we are spiritually dead because we think we're all doing okay. And we forget about the life to come. The revivals, if you look across the world, are happening amongst the poorer countries, not the rich, because we are far too comfortable here. And so James wants to warn the richer believers. Don't put your trust in your money. You might have lots of money. Don't put your trust there. Don't put your hope in them. Why? Because he knows that one day all riches will pass away. All money will be gone. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. He says, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. He uses the picture of grass. It doesn't happen so much here, but in Israel, one minute the grass is here, it's all nice and green. In the desert region, the sun comes up and the grass is scorched in a matter of a couple of hours. It withers and it dies. And this is what James is saying. Riches perish. Riches die. Riches pass away. As quickly as that. As soon as you're dead. And James echoes Jesus, doesn't he? Matthew 6 says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, putting our hopes this morning in riches is utterly foolish because they don't last. Everything rots, everything dies, everything gets eaten. One minute we are here, the next minute we are gone from planet Earth. And the thing is that we need to remember as believers, we cannot take anything with us. Nothing at all. As I was thinking about this, I came across a quote from Steve Jobs, the Apple guy, before he died while battling cancer. Listen to what he said on this subject of death as he's sitting in hospital. He said this, I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is an epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on a sick bed and recalling my whole life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. In the darkness, I look at the green lights from the life-supporting machines and hear the humming mechanical sounds. I can feel the breath of God and of death drawing close. The wealth I've won in my life, I cannot bring with me. A man who had everything, everything the world can offer, sitting on his deathbed, realizing that fact that we should all realize. We have nothing. He had nothing. No joy. His life seemed meaningless. And we need to remember this morning, as we do every morning, that we are but a mist. One of the greatest tricks the devil plays on us in the West is that we think that we're going to live forever. We push death out of our minds, so we don't think about it. But as believers, we need to remember this because we are just passing through. We are just sojourners here on earth. This world is not our home.
And yet we act like it, don't we, a lot of the time. I mean, think about how many celebs have died recently in the last 12 months. It's been a lot, hasn't it? It seems to be week after week at the moment. Prince, Bowie, Victoria Woods, Ronnie Corbett. Apparently Bob Hoskins died twice as well in the last couple of years, if you saw the Twitter things going on. And these are just the names of people we do know. Did you know that 6,316 people die every hour? That's 105 people die every minute. During this sermon, if I preach for about 30 minutes, that's roughly 350 people gone, dead. You see, we trick ourselves. We think we're going to be here forever and we get our heads stuck on this life. But we need to remember our days are limited. Listen to these words from Psalm 39. It says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." The psalmist says our days are fleeting. Life is quick. One minute we are here, the next minute we are gone. And again, we can take nothing with us. Here's a few bits of application as we end, just to land this. Firstly, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then know that we are all going to die and we cannot take anything with us. Naked we are born and naked we will return. And the only hope that lasts in this world is Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that will last. Listen to these words from 1 John. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." This world is fading away. We will die. We will meet our Maker face to face. And only those who have submitted their lives to Christ will have eternal life. And the Bible's plea to you this morning is don't put your hope in what you have here on earth, because it will go, like Steve Jobs remembered and saw. And put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who can save your souls. And for those of us who are Christians this morning and we have a little bit of money, which is all of us here in the UK, James is saying this: don't put your security or your boast or hope in what you have. Put it in Christ. Again, he's not saying having money is a bad thing. It's not what he's saying here. It's how we view our money that is important, isn't it? We need to view what we have in light of eternity to come. And if we remember that Christ is everything and that money won't last, then what will we do with it? We will hold money loosely. We will be generous. We won't hoard, and we will share our lives and our money and our homes with other people. But if we forget how fleeting life is, then we will constantly worry about what is in the bank. We'll constantly be greedy. We'll steal and cheat and whatever to get money. We'll chase after it. And we'll be angry when we don't have it. And this is what will happen if we chase after money. It will choke your spiritual life. And it will depress your soul. There's no happiness to be had in chasing money. There's no happiness in chasing anything but Jesus Christ. And so James is urging us this morning, do not store up your treasures here on earth. Store up your treasures in something that will last forever. As the old hymn goes, only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That should be emblazed on our souls each and every day, no matter what we're going through, whether rich or poor.
So if we're poor this morning, then boast in the riches we have in Christ. If we are rich this morning, then boast in the riches we have in Christ. The call really here is simple, to love Christ and put him first. Chase after him. Pursue him more than anything else. Be single-minded in our devotion of him. And why do we love him? Why do we love him so much? Because although Jesus was rich, for our sakes he became poor so that we might receive eternal life. He gave up his life, his one and only life, so that we might be spiritual millionaires in Christ. There is no greater beauty. There is no greater worth. There is no better thing than knowing Jesus. So make this your prayer this year as you go and continue in 2016. Not that we might become rich, not that we might become poor, but that we would boast in the Lord whatever happens. Let me end with this scripture. Jeremiah 9 says this. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of eternity. And we thank you that you have given us such a hope this morning in Jesus Christ. We thank you that if we are in Christ this morning, that when we die, we will be with him forever. And that is a great and glorious truth. But we confess, Lord, that we forget this constantly. We forget that eternity is to come. We get so focused on this life and the trivial things there are to pursue. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. We're sorry for our discontentment. We're sorry for chasing after other things. Draw us back to the Lord Jesus this morning. Help us to see his beauty. Help us to see his glory. Help us to see how worthy he is of all our praise. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.